Okay, so on the board, we have our recap of where we've been. We have Adam, where we saw that there was the fall of man, disobedience and sin, introduction of sin. We also see there's Abraham, where he is to be a blessing to all the nations. Through him and his descendants, there would be a blessing to all the nations. We see Moses, who gave us the law and the ability to have a relationship with Christ, with God. And then we saw David, where it was proclaimed that through him would be a descendant that would sit on the throne for eternity. And then we got to Ezra, who helped us understand that we do serve a holy and righteous God, and that we must, simply must, behave accordingly, and taught us that seeking forgiveness is absolutely important. And he led the children of Israel, or rather the tribe of Judah, in the restoration of their relationship with God. So that brings us to where you were last week in going through Jesus is born. There's at least three things that I know you should have learned last week, but let's write down on the board those topics. What did you learn last week about Jesus being born? Was anyone here last week? Okay.
Messiah.
He is the Messiah. What else? And?
Son of God.
There you go. And then? Hello, gentlemen.
Hi, guys.
Let's see. Very good. So Jesus is our Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one that Ezra was trying to get all the people aligned and to look at. We found out that he is fully God, and that he is God's son, but that he is also the son of man because he was born through Mary. Today, this brings us to chapter 7 in our book, and we're talking about Jesus and his temptations. So, in the... Go ahead.
Speaking of temptations, I got lost in the park, so...
In the park?
Yeah, in the park, in the water of the park. I didn't realize it was a big old soco. I'm like, where is my car? I forgot where I parked at. I was just in the middle. Like, I was in the middle. I had my phone off. And I just sit there in silence. And just then God speak to me. And I didn't realize there was seven. And I didn't realize the car closes at seven. Because nobody was there. And I'm like, wow, no one's here. And I looked at my phone, I'm like, oh, it's 7 o'clock. And I'm like, where's my car? And of course, for me, I parked all the way behind
it. Parked all the way in the back?
Yeah.
Very good.
And I couldn't find it.
Of course.
It took me like
10
minutes, and I'm like,
oh,
now I found it.
Very good. Glad you're here safely.
Yeah.
Glad you made it. Did you ride with him? That's good.
I just rode my board.
Okay, you rode your board. So you're a little chilly.
You're here. That's good.
Yeah. Felt good? All right. So tonight in chapter 7 in the book, it talks about the temptations of Christ, and we know that there were three. We are going to, what I would like for you to do is put a finger in Genesis chapter 3, or put something there, because we're going to flip back and forth quite a bit tonight between those two books. Genesis chapter 3, and the book used Matthew chapter 4. We're actually going to look at Luke chapter 4, because I want to stay in two books. All right, so we're going to do that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4, We're going to start at the end of Luke chapter 3, and then put your another marker in Genesis chapter 3, so we can easily switch back and forth and talk about these things. So Genesis chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 right now. So we'll begin. A good logical place for us to begin is kind of where it starts. We pick up the story of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 21, and Jesus is getting baptized. I'll begin there, and we'll kick off what happens next. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son of Joseph." And then it gives a whole lot of other people who are in Joseph's line. We're not going to read those. But I would like for you to go to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2.
You want me to read 1 and 2?
Yes, please.
"Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry."
Okay. So, my question to you is, what is the physical state of Jesus at this point in time, just following his baptism?
Hungry.
Hungry.
Because he went into the wilderness or after the 40 days?
Sure. All of it.
All of it.
Hungry, probably exhausted. Because he's in human form, not because, yeah.
Right. Good.
Hangry.
I sense a joke.
Because he's hungry. Have you ever heard the term hangry? It means hungry and angry.
What was happening during these? Do what?
Weak, dehydrated.
Mm-hmm. Weak, dehydrated.
Probably a little tired.
What was happening to him during these 40 days besides not eating? He was being tempted.
Right.
So imagine I like to imagine it more like a fight, right? If you ever watched the Friday Night Fights, or you watched, you know, with your favorite fighter or whatever it is you watch, there's a point in time when they just become very exhausted in the battle, right? Satan is tempting Christ for 40 straight days. That's a lot. Do what? Yeah. A lot mentally, correct. So did anyone read the book, and do you remember the analogy that they make in the book, what this is like? I'll tell you what it is. Okay. So the book used this as an example. Imagine, pick your favorite Rambo movie. It's usually three guys involved. One guy sits back in the prison, and then Rambo waits his turn, and then another guy goes in, and they're being tortured by the enemy. And they get a little bit of information out of him, and he goes back. They bring in another one, and they torture him for a little bit longer, beat him up, punch him in the face, do whatever, and then all of a sudden, he comes back because they got some more information. But then there's that third guy who doesn't break and doesn't give information. And they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they keep beating him, and they keep beating him. And finally, they just give up. They can't get anything out of him. That's kind of what the book describes is what's been going on for these 40 days. And so when we pick up the story in verse 3, we get down to the nitty-gritty of what God wanted us to know about these temptations and the magnitude by which Christ was being tempted. And they go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in their root. So, here's Jesus being buffeted, being beaten, being torn up, not physically, but certainly exhausted and mentally by Satan with all of these temptations. Have you ever experienced a temptation that you just don't want to walk away from, but you know that when you do, it's the hardest thing you've ever done to walk away from that temptation? Have you ever had that experience? You're tempted, and then all of a sudden to walk away or to say no, it is brutally difficult. Not because you're a bad person, but because that's something that's just being handed to you, right? And it's something that we shouldn't do. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but temptation is real. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's not something that I think Jesus took lightly when he was being buffeted by Satan.
I had to turn down a promotion at work because it was tempting me. Money was tempting me. Money, raise, future raise. But I prayed to God. I'm like, is this what you really want me to do? I knew it. And I called some other people from church. And they're like, I don't think it's God. I think it's Satan tempting you just to walk away from church and Bible study and my recovery and everything else. That people actually care, and then I would. And it was a weird shift too. So I had to turn it down. I'm like, I can't walk away from this. But
yeah, too.
I'm like, this is gonna be really hard for me. Mm-hmm. You know, I prayed on it, I reflect on it, but I'm turning this thing down. I don't want to give it to someone that deserves it. So
good.
That was hard.
That's okay. Very hard.
So that was point out to example.
Yeah. So it's a hard thing to walk away from. Mm-hmm. Right. So let's start in chapter 4, verse 3. And let's read just verse 3, please.
And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.
Okay. Thank you. So how does Satan begin his statement?
If you are who you say you are,
right? Trying, what is he asking Christ to do?
Prove it.
Okay. So let's go back here in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
And let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?
Okay. How does the serpent start that sentence?
Like reverse psychology?
It's like placing doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Did you really say that?
Yeah, creating a doubt.
Are you really the Son of Man? Trying to put doubt in there.
Good.
Doubting God's word.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Because I noticed that even in this Luke passage, he says, if you are the Son of God. And what did God the Father just say in the verses you read up in chapter 3?
Mm-hmm.
You are my beloved Son.
You are my Son.
Yeah.
Yeah. So each time there's the creation of this confusion, right? This, the attempt to create confusion, to create a doubt, to say, is that really what God said? Does he really mean it? Right? So, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, how does Christ respond?
Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone."
Okay. So, we are going to flip another to another book here real quick. To understand what that really means, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I apologize. I said we weren't going to flip, but we are.
Do over.
Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we need to read verses 1 through 3. Let's let everybody get there before we start reading.
Is that me? Is it?
Oh, you can do. Yeah.
Me?
Yep.
Okay. You won't show it like me?
Yeah.
Okay. Deuteronomy 8:1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Very good. Thank you. So, when Jesus gives this response and he gives this answer, what is he referring to? What event is he referring to? And why do you think he says it this way?
Because if you read, if you go into the gospel, especially in the book of Matthew, Jesus reflects on the Old Testament. So, when he said you should not live by bread, he was meaning by what we just read, and humble. He says, humble you and let hunger feed you with manna, which I did not know. So basically, he says, not every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So that's what he's saying, not every mouth comes from. So, but basically, I kind of reflect on. I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, verses 10 through 21, how Paul says Satan disguises himself and tries to twist people around, and he uses other people and trying to twist you around to tempt you too. So that's why I think of when he's saying this, because Jesus is trying to warn us, saying, hey,
very good.
Not everybody.
Yeah. So we need to understand that the passage in Deuteronomy is reflecting on God's word is enough for the children of Israel. When Jesus says, "Thou shalt not live," God said, "You shouldn't live by bread alone." Mm-hmm. He's saying, "My dad just 40 days ago said, I am the Son of God, and I don't need to prove or do anything else." Here's a thinking question. And I don't know necessarily how to word it, although I'll try to. What was the temptation?
Think.
To eat.
In Genesis, it was to eat something that, you know, to bring into question what God said. Here in Luke, and also in Matthew, when we read this, the temptation is to confuse and to bring doubt to what God said, God's word, right?
But isn't he trying to create the doubt? So if he eats...
Yes. Yeah. Both places are trying to create the doubt. Yeah.
Are you trying to allude to, like, Satan's trying to tempt Jesus to kind of, I don't know, sort of reveal his deity, but use his godly powers, and that kind of, that muddies the waters of the whole that Jesus did, what we could, you know, when we can't, it's possible for us to create bread in the desert if we're hungry. God could, he didn't, he struggled with the temptation, he won.
Correct. Thank you for figuring out my question. You're reading my mind tonight. I also looked at this as something that he was asking Jesus to disobey, right? Prove who you are. And that really wasn't what was supposed to be happening. He was enticing Jesus to cheat. Prove you're the Son of Man, and then we can move on. It's a cheating aspect.
It's also kind of cool because it's only Jesus and the devil. If Jesus did it, we never would have known. Like, he could have never revealed it. I think that's another, that would have been between the devil and Jesus.
Right. For the moment. Yeah, for that moment.
Maybe too, it's Jesus could command the stone to become bread. He had that ability. I mean, he made bread in the wilderness out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? For 5,000.
Yeah, he was fully, he was, what does it say right up here? He was full of the Holy Spirit in verse 1.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, I mean, he could have, but it wasn't God's time.
Correct.
So he's being tempted to do something out of God's timing.
Yes. Thank you. Again.
And isn't it also, to go along with that, it's really, he's tempting him to give in to a fleshly desire. Like we talked about in the beginning, he was hungry, he was tired, he was, and that messes with your brain, right? You know, and so he really was trying to get Jesus to pretty much give in to not doing what God had planned for him. Mm-hmm.
Cheat the plan of God.
Right.
Yeah. All right.
My comment says, the temptations are about security and power. In becoming man, Jesus gave up both. Jesus didn't cling to any of what was by nature and identity rightfully his. In doing so, he had to fully trust the Father for his life and very being. No one has given up more power. No one of greater stature has ever been in such an insecure position.
Very good. Thank you. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 is the second temptation.
Luke chapter 4,
verses 5 through 7.
All right. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. How far?
Just right there.
Okay.
What is Satan asking of Jesus?
If you worship me, I will give you all their glory and all the authority to the world and give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Because Satan is playing he's playing God like in Revelation 12. He wanted to be like God. So that's why, and he had that pride, so that's why he fell. And that's what he's trying to do to Jesus. Worship me. I would give you this.
Very good.
Yeah.
So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verse 4, please.
Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay. So what did Satan verbalize there would happen?
That
In Luke or Genesis?
Do what?
In Luke or Genesis?
Genesis.
Kind of. Tempting. You have Adam and Eve who want this relationship with Christ, or with God, and he's kind of tempting to say, like, well, you can be even more like God.
Yeah.
You can be even closer, kind of. That's where that temptation is coming from, is the, I can be more like him, I love him, even though he told me not to do this. But
yeah. To a degree, in the Luke, in the New Testament, in Luke, when he's testing Jesus here, we actually get to see the true heart of Satan and what he wants, right? All the way back in Genesis, he was tempting Eve with this same exact, his own personal desire. You can be like God, right? Here, he's saying, I want to be like God. You worship me, that means God's worshiping me, meaning God the Son. God's worshiping me, who then becomes the God? Satan does, right? So then we get to see a true picture of just what Satan's heart's desire.
It's kind of hard, though, for somebody that made the world, the earth, to ask for it back when he stole it.
Yeah. Yeah. I was kind
of
like.
There is a little bit of silliness there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, when we step back just a little bit and say, okay, you're asking God to worship you, but God kicked you out of heaven, and now.
Now you're trying to give me back something I made?
Yeah. Yeah. I like the lighter side of these conversations. That's fun.
Does make you kind of wonder if Satan truly understands how, I always read, if he truly understands, like, what is going to happen in the end. Is this just a fool's errand? You know, like, is he just trying to get all the jabs in while he can, or does he truly think that he can win Christ over? I don't think that's a question we can really answer, but.
I think that all of the Bible says that Satan actually believes a lie. He's the father of lies, and he believes his own lies. He really believes he can win.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with lying, though, eventually you're going to get caught.
That's
yeah.
So let's see Jesus' response in Luke chapter 4, verse 8.
Jesus replied to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him."
Okay, so let's go find out where that's written. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I should have had you put one finger there. I'll say leave it there because we're going to go back there again. But we need to read verses 13 through 19, and that will cover both this temptation and the second or the third temptation. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 through 19.
It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. By thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised.
Okay, thank you. So in verse 16 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what is it God, Jesus is referencing, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In verse 16, I think it says, do not test the Lord your God. I think that's the next one, actually.
16.
Yeah. So Jesus is referencing this section or other sections like it where it says, worship God only. What kind of God do we serve? We just read in Deuteronomy. He is a jealous God. Why do you think it's so important that we understand that God is jealous?
He created us and he wants our attention. He wants us to know who our Creator is, and that on top of that, he loves us.
And he wants that relationship, doesn't he? So this temptation back in Luke, we can go back to Luke chapter 4. What is the temptation here that Satan is tempting?
In verses 5 through 9?
Yes.
I think where the first one was more kind of going on like earthly comfort, this is more appealing to the lordship of God, where Satan saying, I will hand it all to you, I'll hand you the keys, you just have to give me this one piece, and this is all yours, you lord over him. And, yeah.
And so when we have the cross in mind, as we look at this, as we're looking, we know the plan, right? Jesus is to have a ministry, and then he's supposed to die on the cross, and then he's resurrected from the cross, and then he's ascended into heaven, right? We're going to actually look at all three of those things next, each one of those, right? But as we look forward to those events, why is it so important that this temptation is here? What... I guess my statement to this is, it appears that this temptation is, again, trying to shortcut the plan that is in place by God for Jesus and all he has to do after 40 days of being buffeted and beaten and tossed about, right, mentally, in this argument with Satan. Hey, all you got to do is just say, I bound my knee to you, and you don't have to do the rest of that plan. I'll give you all of it. Do you find these things real? Have you ever experienced a temptation like that? Maybe not from your life, maybe someone else you know. How about that? Because sometimes it gets personal, right? But sometimes we can be faced with temptations that entice us. That's the word I've been looking for all night. It's an enticement to not follow the plan laid out by God and shortcut. That's what we're seeing here. And that's what happened in the garden, right? Well, you could be like God. Shortcut the plan of following directions. Shortcut the plan by disobeying and not eating of that one tree.
I think Scooby's example earlier is perfect. You know, devil takes him up, shows him all of the things, and, you know, Scooby was presented with this, you know, awesome opportunity and more money and, you know, all of the things that go along with that. And, you know, he was like, wait a minute, I have to give up. I have to, you know, remove these other pieces in my life that are really important. I think that's, you know, kind of a good example of of just saying, yeah, wait a minute, I'm going to wait on God's plan. I'm really proud of you, by the way. Yeah. So, yeah, it's because it's hard when you see all of the again, going back to those fleshly things that Satan always hangs in our face. And I find it kind of funny because I'm thinking, doesn't he already own all? But
again, back to Les's point.
Right.
Stating the obvious, it's already his.
Right. But
Not only that, but the devil's a liar, so he's not going to give it to him anyway.
That's what I mean.
Very true.
And he didn't have it to give.
That's true. Yeah. He didn't even create it. Yeah.
Well, in my notes, I wrote down this. The temptation was to receive kingship, which we've talked about, without fulfilling the plan for us. And in Philippians chapter 2, which you'll get to later, is the idea that not being equal with God and for the joy set before him went through the cross. And we have said that that joy set before him was the relationship with us. And that's why he wanted to go through the cross, so he could have that pure, holy, inviting relationship that we could meet his Father.
That's funny. I just got done reading that.
Good.
I thought that was interesting. You brought that up.
God has a plan.
I guess so.
So let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11.
And when he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands there shall bear up thee up, at least at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Okay. What is the temptation here?
It's the same one over and over. Prove who you are, prove who God is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this specific one is in a public place also.
Yeah. It's more public. It's out in the open where everyone can see. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, very good. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 5.
The reason God told you that it is because he knows that there are magical powers in this tree. And as soon as you eat its fruit, you'll be as intelligent as he is and will be able...
Reading verse 5?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's reading verse 5.
Different
version. Okay, sorry.
You'll be as intelligent as he is and will be able to decide for yourself what is good and evil.
Yeah. I should have had you read verse 4 last time, but I apologize. All right, so here it's, again, be like God. What is Jesus' response in verse 12 in chapter 4 of Luke?
What book?
Luke chapter 4, I apologize. Luke chapter 4 and verse 12.
And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Okay, so we read that in Deuteronomy, right? We read this whole idea that we're not supposed to tempt God. And so what is the temptation? In a public place.
And this is even like when... One of the biggest things about like the gospel is kind of it's this IV drip of Jesus slowly revealing him being the Son of God. Like it's kind of, there's clues, but he's slowly revealing. This, I think specifically, is like, jump, have the Lord, your Father, God, save you. Where the first temptation was food, comfort. This was... You reveal your power. This is more reveal your connection to. They're all kind of the same, but like this specifically is like reveal the this Trinitarian kind of thing.
Right.
It's
yeah.
Which
I like that. Say that again.
Public and claim.
Yeah. The public recognition.
Putting, basically putting himself out there as who he is before it's not using.
Very good. I wrote down in my note, the temptation was to force God's hand, right? Because he's quoting this phrase in Psalms that says, hey, the angels won't even, God will not allow you to dash your foot. He'll send the angels to protect you, right? And Satan's asking him to force the Father's hand to say, oh yeah, hey, you're my son. I've got you, right? That's what he's asking. And the whole purpose of that forcing is to prevent him from waiting to be revealed through the events of the cross.
Well, it's also a test of God. He's also testing God to see if God will, in fact, do what it said, what he said he would.
Yeah. So not only is he testing Jesus, he's testing the Father.
Yeah. Yeah. He twists things around so much.
So let's look at... go ahead.
How do we answer people or help people that are wanting to question the Word of God? And then they bring up, well, what about then the Sabbath? Isn't the Sabbath part of God's Word?
So the Sabbath is part of God's Word.
Are we to obey it today?
Do we obey it today?
Should we?
So, when I answer that question in the past,
yeah.
I said the Sabbath was based on an Old Testament relationship with the children of Israel, and they were required to live a life that was similar to the way creation happened, the way God planned it to be. They were to take a day and only honor and rest, right? So honor God's example and rest on the Sabbath. When we have Jesus and he is risen on Sunday, they were obviously recognizing the Sabbath, but in the New Testament, we celebrate the risen Savior on Sunday. That's what we do each Sunday that we gather. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose. And that is our day of rest, on the day that he rose. And I think there's a big shift change there. I can't defend it theologically other than that. But in conversations that I've had, I know that there are people who are adamant that we must keep Saturday. I like to say we need to have a day that we remember who God is. And it's not necessarily the day. It's that we remember who God is. And that it is... You know, we gather together on Sunday because it's the day he celebrated and he rose again, and everyone, all of the disciples were gathered and rejoicing that day when they figured it out.
It's not been that long ago that people did not buy on Sunday. They, you know, were at church morning and night. It's, what, last 30 years maybe that changed?
Mm-hmm. Jim, I think you have a good answer. I just bring it up because of the fact that that's the kind of thing people do bring up. What we're taking a stand on as Christians is that God's Word is always what we stand on, and it never changes. That's a favorite argument.
Is it?
It's a tough one.
Well, I will say, today I was attending a workshop, and we're talking about the book of Isaiah, and that is a repeated theme throughout Isaiah. Hey, if you're going to keep the Sabbath and worship me, then that's what I want for you. Otherwise, if you're not going to keep the Sabbath and you're not going to worship me, then all these bad things are going to happen to you. you're going to go through this punishment phase. So it's interesting you bring that up, because it is something that was repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated today. So how would you answer that question to someone who asks that?
That was why I wanted to be clear that you're the teacher and all.
So when I was in college, I had a Seventh-day Adventist who cleaned our floor, and Gary was his name. It's amazing, 30-some years later, I can remember his name. I really enjoyed having a conversation with him because we had so much in common. His relationship with Christ, his salvation. He was straight down the line, but he was definitely a Saturday worship, Saturday's Sabbath. And I didn't really know how to argue. And I didn't want to argue because I really wanted our relationship to be sweet in the Lord. And I kind of looked at it as one of those things that we could agree to disagree on at that time. And even now, it's not something that I'm willing to dump over an apple cart over to be adamant,
sure.
Right? And I have some good friends who that are Seventh-day Adventists or grew up that way, and some of their families still are, and it's not something to upset the apple cart over to me. It's something certainly to recognize, but I think we need to at least acknowledge that we take a day to acknowledge Christ.
Well, they acknowledge the Sabbath from what, Saturday afternoon into Sunday, right?
Friday.
Oh, is it Friday? Friday into Saturday. So for me personally, it also says you shall work 6 days, you know. Mm-hmm. So are we following that too, I guess, is the question. It is a question for me, or something that I think about. And then on the seventh day, so like for me, I might work Saturday, but I don't work on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of how it works for me. But also, like some, you know, I've also talked to other ministers, and technically they're on the clock on Sunday, and it's like, well, how does that work? You know, so some of them, what I understand is they'll take Friday and Saturday, and then go back on to work Sunday. As technically it's a job, as their career. And so a lot of ministers would still be following the Sabbath, or some of them would, or many of them would. But it just kind of depends on your work week too. And we're not Jewish either, so.
Tim, you're right that, especially in the Old Testament, the idea of rest was always big. I mean, you remember in the book of Nehemiah, for 490 years, the people stubbed their nose at the idea that every seventh year you shouldn't plow the field, but let it rest, which would be 70 years. And the Lord said, you disobeyed me, so we'll make up for those 70. You'll be held in captivity for 70 years. And so it was a big deal. And it's still, and I would agree also, that the greatest rest that we as believers look at today is the fact that when Christ died, he said, it's finished. The rest in Christ. And how does that translate into celebrating the Sabbath? I'm glad that you have an answer.
I think it would be...
But it's not a hill to die on.
I think it's awesome when folks start asking questions like that.
Yeah.
I've been challenged to help, to have more conversation, to not answer so quickly. Just go, oh, the reason is XYZ, you know, whatever it is. And to be like, why do you ask? You know, where's this thought, you know, where's this thought coming from? Did you read an article? Did you have another conversation? To see why it is they're asking, where the, like I said, where the thought is coming from. I think sometimes it's great to engage that conversation to kind of dig deeper into the why of it, so you can be like, oh,
well, the real question.
Right. Well, you know, so here, you know, well, here's kind of, you know, or even, you know, what's your understanding of it so far? I mean, because some people have general knowledge, you know, of the Bible, but they can't fit the pieces together, you know. And so it's exciting when you can even not answer them right out of the gate. I'm one of those that typically I'm like, ooh, I got the answer, you know. So I've been challenging myself not to just blurt it out, and because sometimes they're like, oh, well, that's not really how I think, you know, but you haven't taken the time to understand how they think and what they're thinking about it. So you can go, that's really interesting. That's a really good point. I love where you're going. You know, here's what I've read. Here's what my understanding is. Here's how I observe the Sabbath. Or, you know, here's, you know, just one of those things I've challenged myself on, you know, as I'm talking with folks in that sense. Not that I'm great at it yet, but I'm working on it.
It's kind of like when you're like little, you always ask them questions like why, and then they're explained to you, and you're like, but why did you do that? Or like why? And you keep saying why, and then they finally get my mom or somebody will finally get irritated at you, like don't answer it. But
yeah, that's the privilege of the conversation.
But that's why I'm thinking of it's like what. I'm asking God this, like, why are you showing me this? Or like, why am I learning this? It's like, okay, Lord, sometimes I just surrender. I'm like, okay, just show me through this, and eventually I'll learn. But I always ask, I'm like a little kid to the Lord, because I'm always asking questions like, why is this? Why did you do this? Or like, why did you name spiders? Why did you name ants? Or why did you name a possum? How did you create a possum that looks so ugly in front of it, but likes to play dead, and you try to touch it and it tries to attack?
It'd be Adam's fault.
Why is it different in Matthew compared to Luke?
But that's why I was saying I'm like a little kid, and then finally I just surrendered. I was like, okay, I just learn. One day you show me. Wow.
There you go. Good questions to ask.
I think the Sabbath and how people get very legalistic views of the Bible.
They do.
And I feel like having that relationship with God is more important first. And, you know, if He impresses upon me to worship on a different day or something, then of course I'm going to listen to God. But I think the relationship is more important than taking a legalistic view of God's word.
Well said.
Thank you. So let's read verse 13 in chapter 4 of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Let's find out how this all ended.
Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Cool.
Good luck.
Christ for a season.
For a season. Good. So he didn't leave him alone. He just left him alone for that moment.
Just for that.
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it includes this statement that the angels came and attended Jesus at the end of this time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. It's the exact same account. If you want to turn over there, we can look at that very fast. Matthew chapter 4.
It says the angels came and began to minister to him.
Yeah. I know. Well, we're done in Genesis. We're done in Deuteronomy. You can close those.
All right. Thank you.
Sorry for all the bouncing around. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Can you read that, please?
Yes. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
Thank you. So that's the same account, only in Luke we have a little different account. I was trying to stay in one book. It didn't really happen tonight. My notes said stay in one book, and I got it all laid out, but we didn't, so I apologize.
There you have it.
My fault.
it's okay. I forgive you.
But I like that Jesus was attended to. So what was the response from heaven when we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and after this event of temptation of Jesus?
I think God said, now it's time to send the angels.
Now it's time. Good job. Good job, son.
Yes, sir. I'm proud of you.
We were about to get them, buddy.
Yeah. We're going to hand out the gold medals now.
I was supposed to for all of us.
Well, according to Matthew, it sounds like he could have been tested him more, but Jesus told him to leave. So then he had to go. So I don't think he left by choice.
Very good.
Could you imagine if he did test him more?
So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And when we went through the book of Hebrews, which was a while ago, this was one of the things that we camped out on for a little while to understand. But we're going to read it here. I think after, and let me just say, the reason that I had us going back and forth between Luke and Genesis, reading a couple of things in Deuteronomy, which were Jesus' responses, is for us to understand that Jesus had to pass these temptations, but he had to be proven blameless. And he was tempted, the ones that are recorded, he was tempted with a lot of things, and we're going to find that out here in just a moment. But he was tempted in the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted. To be like God, to question God's authority, and to each temptation was like that what was in the garden, just a little bit different for Jesus. It's different for me. It's different for you, right? All these temptations, but Jesus came through blameless, spotless, which allowed him to be the perfect man. He never sinned. He didn't give in like we did in the garden. He stayed strong, and he believed what his Father had said. What we need to do, believe more of what God says. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, let's read those together. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And actually, let's just read from 14 through 16, please. Here we go. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And that's a challenge to us to, since Jesus is there, he's in heaven, hold on to our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet was found without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What was the whole purpose of Jesus going through those temptations and succeeding? Was to be our advocate in heaven when we are struggling. To use your example, when you were struggling with, do I take a promotion? I'm really kind of being tempted with money. It can lead me down a wrong path. I've made some great headway this last 2 years. Praying about that. That's why Jesus went through all that he did, so that he could listen to your need, your concern. Jesus went through all of that so we could all have this conversation. And he actually understands. He's not just God sitting on a throne. He's not a king he's not just a king who sits on a throne and rules a country. and doesn't know his people. He is a king who sits on a throne and knows exactly what we've been through, exactly what our frustrations are, exactly what our needs are, exactly our temptations. He knows them. That's what the book of Hebrews points out. Does anyone have anything you want to add before we finish up this little section here?
Maybe the only other thing, like just talking through like the temptations. None of us, almost none of us, but like I don't think any of us are really going to have an experience where the devil is directly speaking to us and saying, "I will hand you over the keys to this domain and whatnot." Like what? He did experience temptation, but he experienced temptation on such a higher plane and wherever, you know, or I guess like being tempted to take a better job, a better pay is one thing, but then getting tempted to reveal your godly authority is a whole other piece.
Very good. So let's read verses 14 through 21, please. We'll finish with this. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21.
Word on time.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had heard, brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Okay.
That's so cool. Did you see the picture?
Yeah. Just rolling it up. Here. That's me.
Yeah. That's right.
That's God. That's Jesus. That's me.
A lot of them hated him for it. Just when he had the, I think it was in Matthew, or he was preaching, and then they came up to him, asking him all these questions, and when he was being honest, when he said, I and the Father are one, they lost it. And it's crazy, they've studied the word so much. It's like, did they purposely ignore the times about Jesus? Or were they actually, they really didn't know, and they thought it was someone else?
I think, so to get this example, we have to remember back to the time of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Remember that? I think that God allowed the children of Israel, the leadership of Israel, to have blinders to not see because of their unfaithfulness throughout history. He allowed them to have blinders to not see and not recognize that it was Jesus.
I did not know that. So that's curious.
Part of that discipline. It goes on to say that if we were to read the rest of this story out, it goes on to say that everyone was looking at him and saying, "No, wait a minute, isn't this guy Joseph's son? You know, that carpenter guy, the guy who rolls rocks or builds things or chips away stuff," and they get really upset. And that's where he goes into this conversation that, "Hey, I'm who I am," and they escort him out of town. In his hometown, he was set up. He was proclaimed to be the Son of God. So, what do we take away from these temptations? In summary, I hope that what we take away here, when we look at the temptations next week, when we put them on the board, we can say that Jesus survived the temptations of Satan, and not just survived, he won. He was the champion, and he didn't just come out just barely. He was found to be blameless, perfect, and didn't sin. That's the goal in this whole story of Jesus and his temptations. Setting up the story of the Bible to now see that Jesus was the Messiah, or Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is also the Son of Man. And while his time on earth, he was found to be blameless through all of his temptations, and he was the perfect man. He lived the life that God intended for Adam to live. And I think that's where I'm going to kind of leave tonight's class, to think about that. Jesus lived the life that was intended for Adam. Perfect. With a relationship with God. Overcoming. And walking with his Father. That's what we're asked to do. And Jesus is our example in doing it.
He's also our ability to do it.
He is also our ability.
We can't do it.
Go ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
21. It says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Check 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
That goes to the rest, references the rest in Hebrews.
Let's pray. Dear God, we do love you, and we thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, that your Son is strong. He is not weak. He looked ahead instead of at the moment. We love you. Dear Jesus, we thank you for living the life, to be our example, to be our enabler, to come alongside and help us as we attempt to walk with you. Thank you for making us righteous in your eyes so that we could have a relationship with your Father. Pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged. We'd be strengthened. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good, yeah.
Hey, are you still?
Yeah. Hello?
So, Wednesday.
I got another one for you.